You know, I think I know of at least one or two of you, but I bet there may be someone else here this morning. Ever feel like you're at the end of your rope? Pretty tired, just about had it? Maybe a little fearful? Anxious? Discouraged? Exhausted? Or even depressed? Sometimes we don't like to say that we're depressed in church, do we? Christians aren't supposed to get depressed. Really? They do, don't they? Fearful, anxious, discouraged, exhausted, depressed, or just plain had it. You feel like maybe you've played by all the rules, but still, the problems and the challenges of your life just keep coming back at you. Maybe you even saw a great answer to prayer, something that you've been concerned about and been praying for, and you see, finally, God moves in a powerful way, and then immediately, bam, there's something else right there. Perhaps you've seen this great spiritual victory. You've been at the heights, on the mountaintop, only to get hit in the face with another problem. Maybe some of you have even said to God, in all seriousness, Lord, if you want to take me home now, I'm okay with that. Well, I want you to know that if you have ever felt that way, you are certainly not alone in that. Continuing in our study of the book of 1 Kings here, looking at the story of the prophet Elijah, and considering today then Elijah and his humanity. And what is the message, I think, that we can take away from this here today? Is that even the greatest servant of the Lord, even the greatest servant of the Lord is only human, with human weaknesses, human limitations. But God is sovereign. You know, one of the things we'll see in a minute here, I think one of the reasons why Elijah became so discouraged and frustrated. So I think he began to think that this was all on him. It was all his job and his responsibility. And his humanity just couldn't take it anymore. But God is sovereign. You know, the book of James says something interesting. It's talking about faith and great faith and encouraging God's people to pray with faith. And gives the example of Elijah, how he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed again and then it did rain. And we think, boy, that's a great servant. That is a great servant of the Lord, Elijah. And then it says, Elijah was a man just like us. I'm like Elijah. You think Elijah, all those miracles, that incredible display of God's power in his life, Elijah was a man. He was only human, like you and me. Maybe you doubted that and think, you know, James might have been a little confused on that point. I'm not so sure that I'm like Elijah or Elijah was like me. Really? Well, after we read this passage here today, I think maybe you'll see indeed that Elijah was only human, just like you and me. He was a man like you and me. Before we get to that story, though, just a reminder of what we've seen. We've seen how Ahab was the wicked king of Israel, and he married this pagan princess Jezebel. Now Jezebel is the queen, and Jezebel is on a mission. What is her mission? She is absolutely determined. She is going to wipe out the worship of God, Yahweh, in Israel. She's going to get rid of all this God stuff, and she's going to replace the worship of God with Baal, with the worship of Baal. So she's been destroying the worship places, the shrines of God, replacing them with Baal shrines. She's even been killing the prophets of God, murdering them, wiping them out. All this is going on, and so God sends judgment. He sent judgment on Israel in the form of a drought. But God miraculously provided for Elijah in this drought. He provided for him and for a widow and her son. And then last week we read of this dramatic confrontation on Mount Carmel, Elijah with the 450 prophets of Baal and the people of Israel gathered there, the two sacrifices there, and saying, we'll see which God is real. Is it Baal or the Lord God, Yahweh? Who is God? The one who answers by fire, from lightning from heaven, and burns up the sacrifice, that is God. Of course, the prophets of Baal wept and moaned and cried out. Elijah mocked them, said, oh, he's busy. He's really saying, oh, your God, oh, he's going to the bathroom, is what that literally means. Or maybe he's on vacation. Or he's taking a little trip. Or he can't quite hear you. Shout a little louder. There's no answer. And then Elijah prayed a simple prayer, and God answered in mighty fashion and power and glory. Burned up all of it. And Elijah then gave orders. The prophets of Baal were wiped out, just as Jezebel was trying to kill all the prophets of God. And then after that, the rain came. Elijah prayed, and the rain came, and the drought was over. Now you're probably thinking, what? Glory, this is great. Imagine if you're Elijah. You've been waiting so long. You have been on the run for years. Yes, God has miraculously provided for you. You've seen him do amazing things. But you've been on the run, and now finally, it's all led up to this great confrontation. In his heart, he loves the Lord. He's serving the Lord, and he wants to see this Baal worship and all these idols, and this was just removed from the land of Israel, and his people return to the Lord. And now finally, this great confrontation, it's going to happen. Now, this is everything that he's been working so hard toward, right? And God has showed up in might and power. Imagine how thrilled he was at that moment. Think, finally, this battle, this struggle is over. God has won. But the story didn't end there, though, did it? What happened? 1 Kings 19, first two verses. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them. A threat. Now Jezebel wasn't present on Mount Carmel when this great victory was won, but she heard all about it. Ahab told her about it. Again, what was Jezebel's intention? She was trying to get rid of all traces of God in Israel. All Yahweh worship in Israel was to be replaced with the worship of Baal. And frankly, up to this point, she had done a pretty effective job in doing that. Killed a lot of prophets, torn down a lot of shrines, worship shrines. But there was that pesky little problem of Elijah that she had. They'd been trying for years to kill him, to get rid of him. But they hadn't been able to track him down or get to him. And if she could just get rid of him, the job would be complete. And then finally, at last here was this opportunity on Mount Carmel, not only to kill him, but also to discredit him and this God, Yahweh, before the entire nation with this contest on Mount Carmel. 450 of her prophets of Baal against this one little prophet of God. No problem, right? This is it, finally. Everything she had been desiring and working for. But what's that she hears now? Baal was humiliated before all the people. And then Elijah killed all of her prophets. So everything she wanted and worked for was about to be reversed in an instant. Ever felt like that? You were working hard on something, and then all of a sudden something happens, and boom, just like that, it's like everything is just suddenly turned around on you. How'd you feel about that? Were you happy? Were you pleased? You probably got pretty angry. Well, she did. Kill that guy. I've had it with him. Get him now. Now, of course, if you're Elijah, you think what? Oh, Jezebel? Who is this Jezebel? Look what God has just done. Look how he has provided for me. Look how what he did with the widow. God even raised up this son of hers who had died, and now this dramatic and powerful confrontation. We're all done now. Oh, Jezebel's threatening? Ha! We'll see what God's going to do with this old Jezebel. Who is this Jezebel? I don't have anything to worry about. Is that what happened? Not in my Bible. Mine says this. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. Does that surprise you a little bit? After everything that had happened on Mount Carmel, this incredible display of God's power, and now Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah does what? He runs. He's afraid. Now some of us might think, ah, how could he do that? Come on, I wouldn't have done that. I would have said, oh yeah? Did you see what happened on Carmel, Jezebel? You just wait. You think you're going to kill me? You just wait. But no, he didn't. He was afraid and he ran. Why? Because he was human. He ran all the way through the kingdom to the southernmost town of Beersheba. And even then, that wasn't far enough. He was afraid that perhaps Jezebel's spies might see him there. And so he leaves his servant behind and continues on further south into the desert. And he comes to this lonely little solitary broom tree. What is a broom tree? Well, it's a desert bush. It grows to a height of about 10 to 12 feet. And you can sit under that and it gives some shade. Not a lot, but some shade. And there's his lot, he feels. A little bit of shade in the desert, that's all he is. What was he thinking? What was he feeling? I think he was probably thinking something like this. Oh, Lord, when is this going to end? It had been an incredible spiritual victory, hadn't it? But you know what? I thought Elijah really believed that that was it. That finally, everything he'd been working so hard toward. Now, God did the heavy lifting, didn't he? But in his humanity, though, he had struggled all these years. I think he carried too much of it himself, or was trying to, and that's one of the things he needed to be reminded of, is that it wasn't his job to rid Israel of Baal. God was going to do that. He needed to be reminded of that. And I think he felt like he had failed. Like, it doesn't get any better. It's just what's that? And now here she's still there, threatening to kill me. And by the way, and on human terms, could she have carried out that threat? You bet. It was not an idle threat. But I think he just felt like, it's been long enough, God, and I've had it. He was discouraged and depressed. How much so? That he prayed to die. Just take my life, Lord. I don't even want to live anymore. And then I think we get another insight into some self-reliance here, where he says that he was no better than his ancestors. What did he mean by that? I think what he meant by that is that he had been no more successful in removing Baal from Israel than some of the ancestors that had come before him in doing that. They weren't able to do it. They didn't do it. And now here it was. Okay, well, now God is calling him to do this. Well, he didn't get the job done either. He's a miserable failure. Now it seemed all of those miraculous provisions and answers to prayer, it just didn't matter anymore because he had had it. Anybody here ever felt like that? Felt like that? Can you go through, can you think of the times when you've seen God work in a powerful way in your life and you've seen answers to prayer and you rejoice in that only to say, here's another problem, here's another battle. When is it going to be over, Lord? By the way, folks, when is the battle going to be over? When we're with him, right? It's never going to be over here, is it? So do you, in your humanity, do you ever feel that sometimes? The reality of the fact that the battle is never over? Now, one sense, the battle absolutely is over, isn't it? Christ has won, and we are in Christ. That's the whole point of the book of Revelation, isn't it? I know that the adult Sunday school class are studying the Revelation. You know what? You know what the message of Revelation could be in two words? We win. Christ wins. We win. Right? But because we are creatures in time, we don't experience that victory yet, do we? Even though it's already happened in God's sight, hasn't it? So we still feel the heat of the battle, and Elijah did too. Elijah thought his task was complete. He had finally rid the land of Baal. He'd returned the people to the Lord. He'd demonstrated to them in no uncertain terms that the Lord is God. And yet here we are, there's Jezebel, still going on and on. Now I'm going to kill you, all this stuff. So God sees his prophet. He sees his weary and depressed prophet. Does he chew him out? What's the matter with you, Elijah? What? Were you there? Did you see what I did? No. What's he do? He addresses his human need. He first provides for his physical needs with food and water and rest. You know, some of that's, we're human, aren't we? And that includes having a physical body with physical needs, and that's food, water, and rest. Boy, sometimes just food and water and rest can go a long way in recharging our spirits, can it? So God first addresses his physical needs with food and water and rest. And through that, then, he gives him strength to go on to Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb, some of your texts may have. It's an alternate name for Sinai. What is the significance of Sinai, of Mount Sinai? What happened there? It's where Moses received the law from the Lord, isn't it? It is where God had established his covenant with Israel. and where Moses received the law. And that's where Elijah's running. Now, the interesting thing is, from where Elijah was at that point, the journey to Sinai should have only taken about 14 days. But God has him out there in the desert for 40 days. Is that just an odd coincidence? Or is there significance in that, do you think? Of course there's significance in that. What is it? It's a symbolic picture of Elijah's identification with the rebellious and disobedient people who wandered in the desert for 40 years because of their unbelief. It wasn't just Jezebel who said, "I'm going to kill you, Elijah." It was also the people of Israel were there. They saw it. Did they all immediately say, "Oh, I guess we know now the Lord is God. Let's get rid of Baal. Let's worship the Lord." No, they remained rebellious and disobedient too. And so what happened? Because they were rebellious and disobedient years before, what is it? They were not allowed to go into the land. Instead, they what? They wandered in the desert for 40 years. So what was God telling Elijah by having him wander for 40 days in the desert before he got to Mount Sinai? In effect, he's saying that it's all right. I'm in charge. It's not time. These people, they're not going to inherit the land, even though they were in them. They're not going to inherit his blessing in that land. They were a disobedient and rebellious people, just like the generation before that wandered in the desert for 40 years. Something interesting happens after that, though. Well, a lot of interesting things happen after that. Elijah has arrived at Sinai. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Now, I don't mean to get on Elijah's case here, but you hear a little bit of exaggeration and self-pity in there. It is. The Lord says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied again, "I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came. Travel to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu. Those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." So God speaks to Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, Scripture doesn't indicate that God had specifically commanded Elijah to go there, to Mount Sinai, when he ran. You know, everywhere else we see of Elijah, it was always God told him, go here, go there, do this. He didn't say for him to come down there. So what did God do? Say, hey, I didn't tell you to just go, but get out of here. What are you doing? I didn't do this. I didn't tell you to come here. No, he ministers to his human need, his discouragement, his depression, and gives him a word of encouragement. Now, that last paragraph we read there about anointing Hazael and Jehu and Elisha, and all that, how's that encouraging? Well, we'll see in just a moment. You know what God is saying to him? I'm going to finish the job. You didn't fail. You didn't fail to get the job done. I'm just going to do it in my time through them. You've done your part. And your next part, I still have work for you to do. Your next part is to anoint those who are going to finish the job I've started through you. So God ministers to and encourages his weary prophet. Isn't it interesting, too? A mighty windstorm, an earthquake, fire, all these spectacular displays of God's power. But the text says that God was not in them. What does it mean, God was not in them? What is it? Well, that is that God did not reveal himself to Elijah through that. That wasn't the message. There was a message in it, but that was not the primary message God was trying to get across. Rather, God revealed himself how? He spoke to Elijah through a still, small voice, through a gentle whisper. What are you doing here, Elijah? Still, Elijah says, what do you mean, what am I doing here? I'm here because, you know, I've served you, God. I've served you, but your people, they're terrible. And they've killed everyone except me, and now they're trying to kill me too. By the way, the text there says that Elijah was in a cave. There are some commentators who believe, and it may be true, that have speculated that the cave in which Elijah was hiding was the same cave in which Moses was shielded from God's power and glory when he was on Mount Sinai. But here's this gentle voice that, in effect, was saying to Elijah, you still have work to do. I don't always work in mighty great displays of power. I sometimes work through lesser means, quieter means as well. And I'm not quite finished with this yet, and you're not quite finished with your job. God was saying, you still have work to do. I've got this Baal thing covered, okay? I'm going to deal with it. And as you go on in the text, you know what you learn about Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha? That through them, God did definitively end Baal worship in Israel. But Elisha was just another link in the chain. But I think Elisha thought it was his job to do it all. But it wasn't Elijah's job to do it all, and it certainly wasn't his job to do it by himself. And I think because he thought it was his job to do it all and to do it by himself, and because he was human, he became fearful, discouraged, exhausted, depressed, even wanted to die. One final thing on here. God also reassured Elijah that he was not alone. Elijah felt like he was alone, but he wasn't alone. First of all, I said, what? There are 7,000 other people, faithful people, who have not bowed down to Baal. a faithful remnant. You don't know about them, but I do. And then he also told him that he was going to have a successor, a helper, Elisha. Elisha was going to be his flesh and blood assistant coming along. Isn't it good sometimes to have someone of flesh and blood? We all know the Lord is with us, don't we? Boy, it sure is nice sometimes to have a little flesh and blood help alongside you. So God said, you're going to anoint your successor. And he would be his helper, his assistant, and would one day then continue on the ministry when Elijah was taken home. Humanity of Elijah. He was a man just like us. Well, if you needed any proof of it, here it is. Fear, discouragement, exhaustion, loneliness, depression, fear. He did not really need to fear Jezebel, but he did. Discouragement. I think sometimes I've heard this said before, and I believe it is sometimes when there has been a great breakthrough in our lives, a great spiritual victory, a great answer to prayer that we've seen, watch out. Watch out. Because something else is going to come at us. And I think we are vulnerable to discouragement following great victory. Sounds odd, doesn't it? But it's true. And maybe the great victory, we think the job is done. It's like, no, the job really never is done, is it? But the battle belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you and me. Discouragement, exhaustion, loneliness. He felt like he was all alone. There's no one else. It's just me, Lord. Depression. His humanity is on full display. But so is the sovereignty of God. How does God respond to his prophet? His weary prophet, rest, provision. He ministered to his physical needs. He gave him a fresh vision too, didn't he? Did God get on his case and say, what's the matter with you, Elijah? No, he ministered to his needs, his physical needs, his spiritual needs. He gave him a fresh vision, a fresh experience, if you will, of God's presence and power. And he gave him assistance and reassurance. Assistance, a flesh and blood person in Elisha was going to come alongside him. And then reassurance that God is saying, I'm going to deal with this. So do you need a fresh word from the sovereign God here this morning? If you have ever felt discouraged, tired, depressed, raise your hand. Okay, good. If you felt like the battle is yours, that God would, you feel like the spiritual struggles in your life, like, you know, I've got to win all that. I've got to win, and all these people in my life, I've got to keep praying for them, and like it's all on your shoulders. I got news for you. It's not on your shoulders. Now, I didn't say that we can just be irresponsible and say, hey, God's in control. He's doing all. I have no responsibility here. No, the problem is when we take God's job under our shoulders. Now, I don't know about you, but last time my shoulders are pretty narrow for God's responsibilities. God addresses his physical and spiritual needs. And I think probably the word that I certainly have needed most, and probably some of you too, has simply been this, God saying, I'm in control. I'm in control. And I will complete what I intend to do when and how I will. In the meantime, here's what I'm telling you to do. Here's your part. You be faithful in that. Let's pray. Lord, we are human, and we've faced all of us here. Every one of us, Lord, has faced times of discouragement, times of weariness, times of questioning and calling out and saying, Lord, what's going on here? Times of loneliness, feeling like we're all alone in this thing. God, how good it is for us to be reminded that you are the sovereign Lord. Whatever that is that we're struggling with in our life, whatever it is, Lord, that we're praying about for someone else, if it's a family member, Lord, we release the battle back into your hands. And Lord, we know you've called us to serve you and be faithful, but we know that the battle truly is yours. So we release then now, Lord, our fears, our anxiety, our discouragement, our depression, our sense of taking over and trying to do it all ourselves, Lord, that we release that all, we give that all to you, Lord, and we thank you that we don't have to carry it. But Jesus has said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So Lord Jesus, now we come under your yoke, under your power and control and authority. Guide us and direct us, Lord, in the way you would have us to go. Show us, Lord, what you would have us to do. Give us strength for today, what you would have us to do. And Lord, we leave the end and the results. We leave that in your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.